significance here. I keep hearing the number 13. I've heard it like three times now. I don't know if April 13th is significant to somebody. 413, something like that. 413 is significant to somebody. What is that? That's Bryce's birthday, and he's not here this morning. Nope. He don't get no word, huh? What is it? You gave birth to him. What is it to you? Oh, 2013. April 13th. Okay. Hallelujah. All right, let me ask the Holy Spirit. I'll give another detail and somebody can claim it. How's that? I don't decide. He decides.
AJ was also born in 2013.
Okay. In April? Is that April? No. It would make sense, though. He's like me. So, April 13th. I don't know why this is just really strange. Like I saw like a baseball bat or something like that just swinging, like something had come and like blindsided and hit. I don't know if there's like an injury or something that happened that just kind of blindsided and just kind of like a bat, bam, came. Does that make sense for either one of you two? Does that make sense? That makes sense for both of you? Okay. Go ahead. You can tell me. Okay. So you don't have to tell me all of it now because I can still prophesy it. You don't have to tell me, Teresa, but that makes sense if you can. Okay. So I felt like this. I felt like, I don't know why, but I saw some healing coming. I saw blue, just a blue flash of light suddenly, and I felt like healing was coming. It doesn't, in the family, like there was something that needed some healing there. And I saw like a divide, like a small canyon. And God said, in this season, I'm going to take you over the canyon is not the word I'm looking for, but I'm going to take you over that which separates you from the plan that God has for your life. So I felt like this. I felt like there was a precipice that you were on right now, a precipice you were on. You were standing on the edge. There was a small canyon. It was not, a chasm, thank you. There was a small chasm there that was separating that looked like you could fall through. But God says it looked like something you had to leap over, that you had to jump over. But I saw you suddenly just put your foot out and your foot and your leg grew large enough that you just stepped into it. God says what was a leap of faith before will be an easy step in this season for you. And you'll see an increase in those steps because the heart is to chase after the things of God and the willingness to pursue growing and moving for God. God says, I'm going to put you on a path and mark your life as going forward. And I saw suddenly a group of people just surround you. Teresa Smith specifically, I saw a group of people suddenly surround you. And they didn't just walk up, they kind of ran up and stopped. And it was like this group just suddenly formed. And God surrounded you with a group of people that would run with you and intercede for you, is what the Lord said. They were running and interceding. And God says, watch how fast I bring them in this season over your life to run for it. And it was like suddenly they just hoisted you up, and where you were stepping before, they were running with you. And it was like they were carrying you like in a football game, carrying you to the goal, carrying you to the touchdown, carrying you to that place. And God says, I'm going to, not only are you going to run, but I'm going to send those that will run with you in this season. And over you, Ryan, I just hear the Lord just say this. I saw him just suddenly grab you with his own hand and pull you up. He just lifted you up. He says, watch what I do with you in this season as I begin to elevate you. And I heard the Lord say this. I heard him elevate you, and I said, Lord, why are you elevating him in the season? He said, so he can see further down the road. I'm going to give him eyes to see things in the supernatural that are coming. He's going to be a seer of those things that come, so he can know times and seasons ahead. He will see things in season that are to come. And he'll see, I hear the Lord say, months out, you'll see what's coming. And you'll have strategies. God says you're going to have wisdom of strategies to help, to give direction and insight, that you're going to be a directional father. You're going to be an inciting father where you can say, I see the trouble ahead. I see the pitfalls ahead. See, sometimes you can't see the chasm when you're down low. It just looks like land. But the higher you are, the more you can see there's an obstacle below. And God says, I'm going to show you those to warn people to stay away from those pitfalls. And God says, you're going to save those from pitfalls. You're going to be a father that does that. In the name of Jesus, I release that word over you right now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Okay. Felt like the April one was really significant. Hallelujah. Happen yet? Does it? Okay. Okay. Yeah. I don't know why I heard that number again. I prophesied it once before, but I've heard that. See, I'm happy when people are like, maybe that's for me too. I'd like one. See, some of you guys need to make a word fit. You're like, oh, that might be mine. Some of you are like, I don't know if that's for me. There's nothing wrong with trying to make it fit. You're like, I'll take some of that goodness. The Lord says, I'm about to make you broke and sick. No, I'm not going to prophesy that over you. I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not going to get up here and say, the Lord said to sow a $1,000 seed. I'm not going to say that. I don't know why God likes $1,000 seeds so much by all these pastors. I've always wondered that. Why is God so in love with $1,000 seeds? He never asked for a $2 seed? Why doesn't he ever ask for a $2 seed? Specifically for that one, I heard April. So I know April, yeah, so that one, that's okay. That's all right. That's all right. That's good. It's a good word. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Your daughter's what? Your daughter is 413 as well? This one? This one. That didn't seem like it fit 10 minutes ago? I'm just playing. Look, don't ever get mad at me. Guy, look, I got a big heart. It's so funny because people come to me and they go, you know, he's a little arrogant. He's a little prideful. But when you get to know me, you realize I'm really not. I'm just super ornery. And there is a difference. Pride and ornery are two separate things. Learn to distinguish them, people, okay? Get some discernment. You see, that's called ornery. I don't think I'm all that. I just like to have fun. But I feel like this for your daughter. Does she like, I just saw her suddenly as I started to say the word daughter, I suddenly saw her sitting there and like drawing and with crayons and like coloring and stuff like that. She's a little girl, she probably likes to color, but does she like ridiculously like to color? Is that like a big thing for her? Every little girl colors, I get that, right? So that's, but I mean, is that like a part of her, kind of her identity, art or something like that? She's constant, so that's like a big part, and you guys, that's a big thing for you guys too, drawing or art or coloring or something like that. So I just saw that artistic, creative, and it was like constantly, and I saw this, I was looking at the coloring sheet that she was coloring on, but she wasn't coloring the picture, she was coloring, let me just phrase this right, not outside the lines like she couldn't color, she was making her own lines, like she was taking what was there and adding to it. She was creating like her own background, her own space. Like she was adding to the picture that was already there. Does that make any sense? Like it wasn't like she was missing the line. She was making, no, this needs this here. This needs this here. Like that. And it was like God has given her a creative ability where she sees things not as they are, but as they should be. Like a messenger of hope, God says over her. Like a messenger of hope, God says that she'll be a messenger of hope. Hallelujah, in your family, like her hope is contagious and she'll carry that hope that's contagious for other people. And God has given her a creative spirit and the family a creative spirit because you are messengers of hope and that's what you're gonna be to people, a messengers of hope. Watch what God does as he draws your story. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. I love when you speak, Lord. Do me a favor. Don't ever be impressed by me prophesying. You can be thankful I do it, but don't ever be impressed. I'm not the one getting anything. Don't ever look at me and go, man, I wish I. No, learn to prophesy. But don't be impressed by me that you want to be me. Let God bring that gift out of you because you're capable of it too. But I don't want you to ever be overly impressed, improperly impressed by me. Because I want you to understand, when I prophesy over you, who's God loving? It's you. The one receiving the word is the one God is pouring out his love. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm okay being the parrot, being the puppet. I'm okay with that. God can pull my strings. I have allowed him to. But it's you he's loving. It's you he's positioning. And why is he doing it? Because he's trying to give you hope for your future. He's trying to give you a plan for your future. Hallelujah. So I'm going to preach for a minute, but I think I'm just going to keep flowing in the spirit. I don't have much of a message today. I really don't. Sure.
So I felt like the Lord was saying at the end of this last worship song that we're singing Let the Fire Fall, but we don't know what that looks like. And the Lord showed me a lightning bolt, and he said, the voice of the lightning is not the thunder. The voice of the lightning is in the crackle that comes before the thunder. The thunder is simply the pushing out of the atmosphere as a result of the lightning. And the Lord is saying, I want you to watch for my lightning to come down. Listen for the crackle and allow me to push you forward through your atmosphere. Be, you are to be my thunder.
Come on. Come on. Some of you need to get it. You're the amplifier. You're the amplifier. God's still small voice comes out as a roar through you when you amplify what God is doing. God is trying to use you to bring his voice into the world. You're the vessel he chose to use. And here's the truth. You're God's plan A and he doesn't have a plan B. He wants to use you. He wants to move through you. But in order to move through you, he has to give you an identity. You have to know how he wants you to move, how he wants you to behave, what he wants you to do. And sometimes the hardest thing is not saying, God, use me. It's going, God, I don't know how to be used. I don't know what you want from me. I don't know how to even get in alignment with what you want from me. I would, but I'm unsure. Do you even want to use me? I think it even goes deeper than that. It goes to a root of, do you even want to use me? Am I worthy to be used? There's a reason why a teenager opened us up in prayer today and all of you were moved. Because the idea that somehow you have to reach a certain age, a certain maturity, a certain status, a certain education for God to move in you is absolute and utter bullocks. It's nonsense. It's not the word of God. God picked a bunch of ragtag teenagers and raised them up to change the world. You know, only Peter was over 20. The Bible tells us he's the only one that had to pay the over 20 tax. Only those that were over 20 years old had to pay the temple tax, and Peter was the only one. Jesus and Peter are the only ones who paid that. The others were clearly underage. They were teenagers. Anywhere from 13 to 19, and God used them to radically change the world. While you sit on the sidelines thinking you're just one degree away from God using you. You don't need the title of doctor to heal people. You can lay hands and see God do it for you. He's the great physician. You don't need to be. So what I've learned from the word of God is that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he has a system of which he calls you to that purpose of how he roots you out. You know, as I was going through the scriptures this week, I love things that seem like inconsistencies in the Bible. Things that seem like contradictions through the Gospels. It's one of my favorite things to read. Number one, because it validates that these are real and authentic accounts. If you have a, let me say this to you. I can't remember what I did in the order I did it last week. I'm unsure. Was that Tuesday or was that Wednesday? When did we go to that? I have to ask. Anybody ever ask someone, was that on Wednesday or Tuesday? I don't. What day was? What's today? I just got back from an Alaskan cruise. I literally was like, what is today? Not did I not know the date. I didn't know what day it was. I was like, is it Wednesday? Is it Sunday? Like, where are we? Could have been in the Bermuda Triangle. I don't even know. Could not figure out what day it was. Didn't even care, actually. Boat life. That's it right there. Boat life. Swimming with whales. That's what I asked them if I could get in the water and hug the whales. They wouldn't let me. It was very rude. I was hurt. I have since investigated swimming with whales so I could hug them. I want to hug a whale. They're cute. We met a famous whale while we were in Alaska. We did. We got to see a famous whale. She's in the record books for having the most consecutive calves in a row. World record for having more calves in a row than any other whale that's ever been documented before. So she's the hussy of the sea. I guess she's like a supermodel. I guess she's like a supermodel whale. All the boys are like, she, ooh, look at that whale over there. She's a pretty whale, I guess. I don't get it at all. All I know is I came back and I changed my diet when I got home. I just want to tell you. I changed my diet when I got home because I mostly eat vegan most of the time, but I do like meat, some seafood. Like, I like seafood a lot, and I decided I was not going to eat shrimp anymore because that's mostly what whales eat, and they're fat. That's one of the reasons why I limit how much salad I eat. Because cows eat nothing but salad, and they're fat also. Just, there's some truth in that. There's some truth in that. Russell, that's a joke. You don't get to live on that. Okay. He's like, I'm in. Best sermon I heard. That's not true. So, but it's so easy to get sucked into things that sound true or that we like or that go with our narrative of what we want to believe. Isn't it easier to believe things we want to believe than it is the truth? Oh, I like that. That sounds good. I'll buy into that one. Truth is not something that's subjective. Truth is truth. And it's either true or not. And God wants to take us on a straight and narrow path that involves truth. He wants to align us to the truth of who He created us to be. He wants to get us in alignment with Him. So Peter, we read the Bible and we see some inconsistencies maybe at first when we look at the story of Peter being called to Christ. Now, most of us might know the story, right? Jesus finds him. He didn't do any good fishing. He fished all night. He didn't catch no shrimp, so he's skinny. And Jesus fills up his nets. And he says, come, I'll make you a fisherman. And they go. But maybe if you've read all of the gospel accounts of how Jesus was called, there's some seeming contradictions there that on surface we don't understand. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're just hearing this for the first time, but when Jesus found him and preached on his boat was not the first time that Jesus had met him. In fact, it says that Andrew, his brother, had first encountered him when John baptized him. And he found out from John, this guy's the Messiah. So Andrew goes to Peter in the other gospel accounts. Andrew goes to Peter and says, hey, Simon, I found the Messiah, the guy we've been waiting for. I found him. And he's like, okay. And so he has an interaction with Jesus where Jesus says to him, they call you Simon, but I say you are Peter. Caiaphas, Cephas. Whichever way you want to pronounce it. Cephas. four different pronunciations. Tomato, tomato. The Rock. How's that? He's the original Rock. Can you smell what the Rock is praying? The other one's a poser. All right, so he's not the original Rock. So, but when we read the story, what it says is that when we read this whole story, we see this contradiction between Luke and Mark, and between the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all focus on a different part of the story. Now, generally, when we read the gospels, what we get is a full picture. One will give us a little of this, a little bit of that, a little of that, and we read it all together, we get a full picture. But when we read the four gospel accounts, what we get is a mixed picture of chronological time. There's a problem. They're a little bit wrong. One of them's a little wrong. Oh, right, that sounds real controversial, it'll say in church, right? I'm explaining. I'm just trying to make sure you're paying attention. But what happens is that one of them says that Jesus went and healed Simon, who had not yet been called Peter, Simon's mother-in-law, and we know from the way it reads that it was Simon Peter who we're talking about, because just a few verses before, it makes it very clear they're talking about Simon Peter. I'm not going to read them all this morning. I'm going to just paraphrase this. You can go through the four gospel accounts yourself. Simon Peter. And then a few verses later, handful of verses later, he says Simon again. If this was a different author in Luke, if this was a different Simon in Luke, Luke is careful to make sure you know who he's talking about. He would have said a different Simon. Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee. He would have told you it's a different Simon. But he has already said what Simon he's referencing, and then scriptures later, he says Simon again. We know he's talking about Simon Peter. And so it says he goes and he heals his mother-in-law. Then he goes and does the boat business. But in the other account, he does the boat business, and then he goes and heals his mother-in-law. Somebody forgot the order in which things happen, maybe. And when you look up the commentaries, I read lots of comments. Let me see what people think about this. And I read them, and I read through multiple commentaries, and you know what I found? Every one of them were wrong. Every single one of them were wrong. And I was shocked that nobody got it. I'm like, this doesn't take a theological scholar to understand what's happening here. What seems like a chronological inconsistency, where one of them just got out of order, and the predominant view of that scripture was this. That's how we know these are authentic accounts, because they have not conspired together to make sure all their details are lining up. The fact that one of them mixed up which order this is in lets you know that these are authentic, true accounts that didn't care about other people's opinion. They were saying what they remember happened. And it is easy to get, well, that happened first. No, we went there first. We did? Are you sure? Yes. Oh, okay. If they had gotten together, they would have figured out. The predominant of the 12 would have been like, no, we went to his mother-in-law's house first. Remember? But that didn't happen. So the predominant theory is this shows, which is a very true statement, that these were true and authentic accounts. They were not, there was no conspiracy. They did not conspire together. They gave their own detail, even if they thought they were arguing. That's the true account, but that doesn't take into account linguistic and writing style of the day. What do I mean by that? Jewish storytellers. See, we see this happen actually later on. In fact, this happens multiple times in the Gospel of Luke specifically, where Luke gets it out of order. Actually, I would say that Luke probably has the right chronological time. He's the one that has it in order. So does that mean that the first gospel, Mark, which was written first, which, by the way, all of them had a copy of Mark. They read Mark. John, when he wrote John, read Mark. They probably had Matthew. It's good evidence to support that. So they already read those. Do you think someone who read those accounts would purposely be like, nope, you got that wrong, and cause an inconsistency that would cause people to doubt the validity that it's God's holy word? This is a true and accurate account, except you guys are arguing about details. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But this does. Jewish writers of the day wrote differently than a Greek writer would, and a historian would. See, Luke was a historian. In fact, historians will tell you, even secular historians, that Luke might be the greatest and most accurate of historians in history. He's a good historian. Now, teenagers, I don't suggest that any of you go to school and try to become a historian, okay, and go to school for to become a historian. There's no future in it. You just walked into that one. She's so angry. Can I continue now? Gotta have a little levity. She's like, I'm done. It's so good. Thank you. Thank you for backing me up. The computer won't quit on me. She's like, that is one dad joke too many. I'm done. She's history. Hey, Emily, I love you. Let it go. It's in the past. So what's happening is this. You have two distinct writing styles. You have a historian who, when he writes in the very beginning of Luke, we read and understand what he's trying to do. Hey, Theophilus, I have given you this account, everything in good order in detail. What he has done is said, hey, the other gospels, let me translate what Luke is trying to say. You have the other gospels. They give you like basic, the story of what happened. They give you the overview. I'm going to give you everything in its order, how it happened, when it happened, why it happened, and I'm going to break it up in chronological order. Do you know if you read your Bible, you are not reading your Bible in chronological order? Has anyone ever tried to read the Bible in chronological order? You have to flip back and forth between books. You're going to like 1 Chronicles and back to 1 Kings and then to 1 Samuel, and you're jumping around because these stories overlap time. It can get very confusing because Jews don't write chronologically. They start a story from beginning to end. They cover one story, one topic, totally. They do not say this happened, then this happened. Let me say it this way. Jews and Greeks, men, women. Men are like, I went golfing, I hit 200 par, I had a great time, and then I came home. Women are like, well, I had to go by the salon first, and then I went golfing, and in the middle of it, we went and grabbed lunch, and I had a hot dog, and then Betty called me. And Betty, tell me I'm lying. Every detail, and you're like, I want to tell you about my golf. And women don't go golf. Yeah, they do, but that's not right. Okay, so, right, so... They could go golfing, but typically they're like, you know, that's the man thing. But it could be both. Okay, side topic. All right. Pew, kill that rabbit. All right. So, but they will give you every detail of everything that happens to tell you they had a good day. I did. What was your score, woman? Any man, you're like afraid right now. Tell me the truth, right? That's true. You're like, what? I need you to know all the details that led up to my emotional happiness right now. Okay, so one gives you every detail of everything that happened in chronological order so that you can feel the whole day and what actually happened. Whereas the man is just like, played golf, got a good score, yay. It's a summary. And it's just that story. There is no interruption in the story. That make sense? So Mark is a Jewish writer. He writes stories, and Matthew as well, from a complete story basis. They write these stories that are just the whole story of what they're trying to say. Another great example of this where chronological time doesn't add up is in the story of the fig tree. In one gospel account, it says they went to the fig tree, Jesus cursed it, and it died immediately. In Luke, it says they went to the fig tree, Jesus cursed it, they went to the temple, Jesus saw all of them selling things, he turned over tables, he whipped everyone, they went home, they went to Jerusalem, and then in the morning they were going to go back to Jerusalem, and as they got up in the morning and walked past the fig tree, it was totally dead. And they were like, whoa. So did it die immediately or did it die the next day? Yes. Yes. He cursed it. They went on. The next time they saw it, it was totally dead 24 hours later. Withered up. Seems like it died immediately. They weren't there to see exactly how many minutes that took. But they could tell one day it was thriving and now it's dying. It's dead. It is gone. One of them tells you the story of the fig tree completely. He cursed it, then it died. Luke tells you everything in its order, step by step, telling you two different stories. The other gospel accounts tell the fig tree story by itself, tell the temple story by itself, because they're whole stories. So when we read the story of Peter, I want you to understand when you find those contradictions. This really has nothing to do with what I'm trying to teach you today, but I'm trying to build your faith and help you when you read the Word of God for yourself, because hopefully you're reading the Word of God for yourself and these don't become stumbling blocks to you. And you're reading that and you say, wait, which one was it? Yes. Yes, Luke's account is probably the correct chronological time. One of them gives you a whole story and then another story. Okay? One of them gives you all of Peter's calling. So here's how it goes. I'll leave that out, but here's how basically what the story goes. Andrew sees Peter, or sees Jesus, realizes he's Messiah. He's heard from John. He's one of John's, follows John. And so now he follows Jesus. And he goes and finds Simon and says, Simon, I found the guy. And so they meet. And Jesus changes his name and says, I'm going to call you Peter. And he changes his name to Peter. And then at some point, they fish all night and they catch nothing. And if you look at the chronological times, you'll see this. One of them just gives a summary. It says that Peter was fishing. But in Luke, we read, well, he was in the middle of cleaning his nets after fishing, which to Mark was, that's part of fishing, right? They still in the pro, it's a fishing process. But no, he's clean. See, that's how Luke was. He's cleaning his nets. He was just done. He was cleaning the nets. He had caught nothing. So he's trying to tell the story of this guy had given up. It, cleaning the nets. He ain't casting them anymore. He's already halfway cleaned them. And then Jesus is going to tell him, put him back in the water. I just started. Now I got to clean them again if I throw them back in the water. I'm already cleaning them. You have already made a decision. You are halfway out the door and God tells you to try one more time. There are so many times where you have already backed, you've already made a decision. I am done. I am done pursuing the things of God. I'm done pursuing this. I am done out. And God says, give me one more chance. Lord, I gave you all night. But Peter says one more time. Why did the chronological time, why did I focus on that? Because it's important to understand God's process. And if you understand God's process, it will, when you read these four gospel accounts, you'll get it right away. That God has a system of how he calls you and how he uses you. This is what the Bible says. He claims you, he names you, and he gives you a future. He claims you, he names you, and he gives you a future. Right? There's a whole prosperity gospel that's called name it and claim it. But it's actually the opposite in the Word of God. It's claim it, then name it. See, God called Abraham. How did he call Abraham? He said, Abraham, you are mine. And no longer, actually said, Abram, you are mine. No longer will I call you Abram, but I'll call you Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. He claimed him, he named him, and he gave him a future. Sarai, you are mine. No longer will I call you Sarai, but I'll call you Sarah, for you will be the mother of many nations. He claims her, he names her, and he gives her a future. Jacob, you're mine. No longer will I call your name Jacob, but I will call you Israel, and you'll be the father of a mighty nation. My nation, my people, called by my name. He claimed him, he named him, and he gave him a future. It's nice to meet you, Simon. You belong to me, so I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Peter. And I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He claimed him. He named him, and he gave him a future. The same God of the Old Testament, the same process was the same God in the New Testament. Jesus followed the model that the Father had set. I claim you, I name you, and I give you a future. God has claimed you and given you the hope of a future. Are you walking in that future? See, well, I don't know what that means. Neither did Peter. All he knew was this. God had said, give me one more try. Now that I'm here. See, you've been doing it in your own power. You've been fishing all night in your strength. But you see, you've been doing that without me. But now that I'm here, something has shifted in the atmosphere. And will you trust me and do it one more time? If you've been trying to do it on your own, trying to impress God on your own, trying to live out the calling on your own, I'm telling you right now, you have missed the boat. You have caught no fish because you are not called to be a fisher of fish. Peter was called to be a fisher of men. It's still a fisher, but he missed the mark. And it wasn't until Jesus showed up that his fishing skills started to reap rewards. God says, let me get involved in your process. Let me be a part of your power and watch what I can shift. I'll fill up your nets. But here's the most beautiful thing about that. Is see, Peter wasn't called to fish for fish. But God still filled up the nets. Some of you think because you have prospered in it, you're called to it. Just because God has blessed it does not mean he has assigned it. That should have got more than that. Just because God has blessed it does not mean God has assigned it. God filled up Peter's net to the point it was breaking. Why did he fill up those nets? Because he had already met Peter. He'd already claimed him. He'd already changed his name, but Peter had not yet followed him. And so he's like, let me show you something. Let me show you a little something. Show you what I can do. And that moment changed Peter. But it didn't just change his life. Andrew, Peter, and the sons of thunder. The gospel writer of John is watching this happen. He has to go over and help, and the nets are breaking. He's seeing that. And what does Jesus do? As soon as he blesses him with resources, what does he say? Now leave that behind. Come follow me. Lord, you just filled up my nets. You don't want me to do something with it? No, I want you to follow me. That's not for you. It's for the next person. Let them take that. You come and do what you're called to do. Just because he's blessed it doesn't mean he's assigned it. Stop determining whether or not God has assigned you to something on whether it is blessed and prosperous in the moment. Jesus calls him, and at the end, he does it again. He fills up his nets again. In the end, after he's resurrected, the same process happens again. He fills up his nets again. And he says, Peter, feed my sheep. And he has him walk away from the fish again, except this time he tells him something. I have blessed your nets, and you can go and fish, and I will bless that. Or you can be who I've called you to be, but you're going to suffer. Oh. See, we don't like to preach that in church. That's called grow your church down preaching. Oh, I'm so happy I went to church today. I feel so refreshed and renewed. Yeah, what did your preacher tell? I'm just going to suffer so much for Jesus. I'm just really excited about this week's suffering. Yeah. I was having a pretty good week. I was like blessed, and I had like financial blessings, and a check came in the mail I wasn't expecting, and like I'm feeling really good, and like everything was going right, and like the financial aid for school came in, and like my kids like did chores, you know, like they listened. I don't know what happened. Like I was like, put down your phone, and they did. I don't even know. I'm so blessed and highly favored, but I am so excited about this week's suffering. See, but when you know what you're called to, the fish will not interest you anymore. When you know who God has called you to be, the fish have no value to you anymore. See, I just went on a 10-day cruise to Alaska, thanks to you guys forcing us to go on a vacation. I love you. But we have not taken one in several years. And Rachel and I looked at each other at about day 9 or day 8 or whatever. I don't know, day 37. I don't remember. It's a long time. And we both looked at each other and she said, "Are you ready to get home?" I was like, "Yes, kind of ready." She goes, 7 days might be our max, huh?" She goes, 7-day cruise, not 10-day cruise. And I'm like, "Yeah." Like, it's nice for a couple of days. And then I start feeling like I'm not living up to who I'm called to be. I start feeling like what I'm called. I'm not called to camp out. I'm not called to go whale watch. I'm not called to sit on a beach. I'm not called to live a plush, comfy life on vacation. That is not my goal. That's not my destination. I'm not working hard to get to retirement. I'm not saving up so that I can sit on a beach. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm saving up so I can go around the world and preach the gospel. And I'm not going to retire. I'm going to get retired. Okay? Either someone's going to have to retire me. I'm going to go to some place and they're going to kill me for my faith, or I'm going to have a heart attack preaching loud. That's what's going to happen. I'm going out with the bang, baby. Okay, that's how it's happening. I am preaching the glory of God until I can't preach anymore. And then I'll learn sign language. I ain't done yet. If there's breath, I'm not done. It's fine for a season. I need a moment of rest. We need to take a moment of rest. But I've learned that the harvest field is my rest field. The harvest is where I get the most rest. Vacation tires me out. I am jet lagged. I am still not over it. I was laying on the couch at 4 a.m. going, "This is dumb." I couldn't go to sleep. And I'm like, this is the worst jet lag. I have traveled all over the world now. 27 hours on a plane to Pakistan. No jet lag. Vacation jet lagged me. Tell me what I'm preaching ain't right. Tell me what I'm preaching ain't right. When I go on assignment, there is no repercussion when I get home like that. But when I go on vacation, I have to have a day off. My vacation wore me out. There's something about resting in his labor. There's something about resting in the work he's called you to do. When you're being a fisher of men, what he's called you to, when you're following him and you're doing what he's called you to, everything gets a little lighter. Everything gets a little easier. And the persecution feels good. The suffering is a joy. The suffering is a joy. It's kind of like the gym. Some of you are like, "I don't go to the gym because it makes me hurt." Rachel and I ate all the food. Okay, all the food. They did not win. That was our goal. These people will not win our dollars. They will regret the day we came on this boat. So we had a plan. We adopted Ryan's strategy. And we're like, we're eating all the food, but we're not taking the elevator at all. So we will walk up and down the stairs. And I'm telling you, after you have eaten all the food and you got to go up 6 flights of stairs, you regret that decision pretty quickly. We would take a pause. It's a good, yeah, it burns. It burns. But you go to the gym and you expect that this is going to hurt a little bit. There is going to be suffering to grow. That's how it works. We all accept that, but we don't seem to understand that with our faith. We don't seem to understand that the lane that God has called us to might be rocky. He has called it to be straight. He never said it wouldn't be bumpy. He never said it would be smooth paved. So you might get some rocks in your toes. That might be what happens. I go to the gym. It's amazing how critical we are of church in this day and age. How quick we are to judge church. You know, I go to the gym and I'm looking around and I'm like, "I can't come to this gym anymore. There's fat people here." You ever done that? No, because you know they're there to get better. They have come here with the intention of doing something. There are both fit people and fat people. That's what you see. One of them's the goal, one of them is getting to the goal. And you recognize that, but you come into church and you say, "Well, that person doesn't have their life together." You don't know where they're at in their God gym journey. It's absolutely amazing. Let me put it this way. Back when I didn't know any better, before church every Sunday when we were in our 20s and we could do this. Before we went to church, we would stop and get breakfast at McDonald's. Don't shame me, okay? I've repented many times, okay? Some of you are like, we have to repent? Yes, you do. It's not even food. It's not even food, right? When I was in my 20s, the day I stopped eating McDonald's was, me and my friend stopped. We got McDonald's. He got two cheeseburgers. We started eating a cheeseburger. Both of them were on the coffee table. And supernaturally, some angel came and snatched one of them cheeseburgers. I'm telling you, it was on the coffee table. Next thing we knew, we couldn't find the cheeseburgers. Where's my cheeseburger? I'm like, maybe clean your apartment once in a while. Couldn't find the cheese. We looked everywhere. Could not find that cheeseburger. 6 months later, somebody say 6 months. I helped him move. We moved his couch. Under the couch was the cheeseburger in the wrapper. 6 months. Somebody say 6 months. I opened that cheeseburger. It looked brand new. The cheese was still soft. The bread had no mold. I'm like, I'm not eating that anymore. That is not food. Okay? Okay, now that I taught you that, I'm going to go on with my story. I was like, I'm not eating this. I'm not eating this. And then I had that thought because I'm in my 20s. I'm like, wait a minute. If it preserves the food, maybe it'll preserve me. I'll never age either. Didn't work at all. Did not work at all. So we used to go to McDonald's in the morning to get breakfast, and we love going to this particular McDonald's. I won't shame them, but we love going to this particular one on purpose because they always messed up our order. Guaranteed every time. Sunday morning before church, they're slammed, and they always messed up our order. They'd always leave something out. Why would you? Thank you for asking. Why would you keep going back there, Pastor Wren? That's a great question. Let me answer that for you. Free food. Free food. Because they either comped it all or gave us something for free. So I'm like, let's go there. They mess up a lot and they give us free stuff. Woohoo! So I get half of what I wanted, so I get everything I wanted. They did it every week and they were good about fixing it. And it is amazing. Come on, somebody in here ever had, you've had that happen? Your order gets messed up a lot. You got to go back inside. You got to fix it. Okay, the only reason Glory in America in Houston, one of the reasons why it almost happened was because of Chick-fil-A messing up our order. That's a true story. Went back in there, the manager fixed the order and then started calling around to other churches trying to help us find a venue. The manager of Chick-fil-A was like, I'm calling every church for you. That only happened because they messed up our order. But here's what's funny is, you will go back to the same restaurant that has messed up your order over and over again. But if church does one thing wrong, you're out. You have more patience for a fast food restaurant than the house of God. You have more commitment for a fast food restaurant than the house of God. See, the difference is, it's what is you hungry for? What are you hungry for? It'll show what you're patient for. You're hungry enough, you'll wait. You're hungry enough, you'll go back. If you like it enough, you'll return. Maybe we're hungry for the wrong stuff. Maybe we're chasing after the wrong meal. Maybe we're being fishers of fish and not fishers of men. Our appetites are not. Our palates are not for the gospel. Is that possible? So what does it look like to chase after God? He says, follow me and I'll make your path straight. It's real easy. He doesn't say it'll be paved and soft. But what he does promise is it'll be straight. How is it straight? Because it's simple. When you're following Jesus, you don't have to figure out where to go. You just follow him. When you're following Jesus, you have this beautiful thing called the manuscript, the scripture, the word of God that will give you instruction on which way to go. When you're following Jesus, you have a Father in heaven who will speak to you and whisper and tell you which way to go. When you're following Jesus and you don't know how to hear his voice, he will put a burning desire inside of you for the things of God, and you'll figure out which way to go. It was real easy for me. Lord, am I called to vacation for the rest of my life? Lord, I feel the calling of a hammock on a beach. Lord, thank you. I just want to follow your will. Just want to be obedient. Yes, Lord, I will swim with the dolphins. You're right. I just won't pet the jellyfish. I won't do that twice. See, there's a desire in me that starts to reject those things. The things people work for their whole life so they get to do. And I'm going, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do this in a bite, but I need to get back to my life. I need to get back to the people God has called me to. I need to get back to being purposeful. I need to get back to doing something and accomplishing something and living out the calling of God on my life. Some of you are so hollow because you live for yourself and you don't realize if you just give up your agenda, you would find true joy in your life. Stop chasing blessing and chase the blesser. Stop chasing your nets to be full and chase the one who fills the nets. Whether he says, I'll bless you, or there's going to be a rocky road ahead of you. And no, it's not always ice cream. Some of you, that's the only rocky road you'll take. Tell the truth. You're like, oh, no wrong. But the second it gets rough, you're like, I'm out. I'm out. Or are you hungry for the things of God? Are you going to be like Peter? Are you going to let God claim you, name you, and give you a future? And when he gives you a future, he'll give you a desire. The scriptures say that he gives you the desires of your heart. That is not gives you a Lambo. That's gives you the desire that you have to serve him. I had no desire to be a senior pastor until he gave it to me. And I'm like, you could probably have this back, but it's too late now. Now I really like it. I don't want that till you have it. Some of us are like 3-year-old children. I don't want to eat that. It's yummy. I don't care. And then you cram it in their mouth. You know, you grab their face and you just rip it open and you shove it in there like that. No, just me. You just shove it in there. Then they take a bite. Yeah, what Krista does to Russ every week. Eat the lotus. Eat the cow food. And it's like, nom, 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 nom. That's not bad. You don't know how many times I brought Russ something. I'm like, eat this. He's like, eat this. I'm like, just try it. And he makes the face too. He does. He's like, okay, all right, that wasn't bad. I'm like, change your face, sourpuss. And he's like, okay, I'll admit it wasn't, right? But sometimes we don't know what the desire is. We don't know what we will palate. We don't know what tastes good until we actually taste and see that the Lord's plan for your life is good. He has a plan for your life to bless you, not to hurt you. Change your definition of blessing. Don't ask him just to fill your debts. Ask him for the assignment on your life. Lord, don't bless me. Bless my assignment. I don't want a beach. I want your plan. I want to walk in your plan. I want to walk and fulfill the call of God on my life. Some of you need to line up to that. Holy Spirit, help them to line up to that today. In the name of Jesus. I told you today I had a simple message. Just a simple word. About just changing what we're hungry for. About just getting us to line up. That some of you need to recognize this. Some of you are like, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, but I don't feel like God's chosen me. I don't feel like God wants me. God's desire is first to claim you. His first desire is to say you belong to him. It's the first step. Before you ever get cleaned up, he is claiming you. I want you to get this. He's claiming you before he names you. Oh, it gets even better. You want a better one? He claims Jacob. He names him Israel. And then he gives him a future. But look at what he says. He says, I'm going to change your name to Israel. I'm going to change your name. Your name was a deceiver. Jacob meant deceiver, supplanter, heel grabber. He changed his name and gave him a nation, gave him a future. And through him, he blessed a nation and became God's people. But what does he say in the rest of Scripture? I am the God of who? Abraham. Who? Not Abram. I want you to catch this. He's the God of who? Abraham, who I changed his name into. He is not Abram. He is Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Not Israel. I'm the God of the man who is changed into a friend of God. I'm the God of the one who was promised. And I am the God of the one who is a supplanter and deceiver. I am not afraid of your past. I am not afraid of your mess. I'm not afraid of you being a Jacob or an Israel. I'm still your God from beginning to end. I'm your God before I change you. I'm your God after I change you. You don't have to worry. I claim you first. Your name comes after the claim. You are, I am your God, whether you are being a Jacob or whether you are being an Israel. Whether you are building or tearing down, I'll be your God. If you will line up, I can bless you. He's not ashamed of your past. He's not ashamed of what he's brought you out of. You're the one ashamed of it. He doesn't want to. See, he didn't leave him a Jacob, but he said, I'm the God of him. He's your God, whatever process you are in. All you have to do is accept that like Jacob did.
We want to pray for you. Send us a message with your prayer requests through Facebook or email and let us know how we can pray for you today. Also, let us know how this message impacted your life. I love you. God loves you. Shalom.